A mother was preparing pancakes for her two sons, Kevin and Ryan. I don't know if you've ever made pancakes for your kids. I can remember one time making pancakes, and Joshua was just, it was the first time that he said, "Dad, you're the bomb." I'll never forget that because I didn't know what he meant. And I started laughing, "The bomb." But mom was making pancakes for Kevin and Ryan, 3. And the boys began to argue who was going to get the first pancake. And mom, being the person that she is, she saw this as an opportunity to teach the boys a lesson of Christ. And she says, if Jesus was sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." And Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." I am on a quest here at First Baptist Church of Rockland to help us become more like Jesus. We've started using the Multiply book as a tool to help us better understand who we are as disciples and to use it with others. That's the main thing for that, is to sit down with your neighbor or somebody and go through the book with them, or your family or a friend or one another, so that we can better understand what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a disciple maker. Because that's what it's all about. That's what we have to be focused upon. And so that's what I'm using. We're going to look at the local church this morning. So it would be, if you're looking at the Multiply book, and if you haven't got that, go get it. And in the book, it's chapter 2, section 2 is where we're at. And next week, we'll look at the global church. I am on a quest to better understand who we are as a body of believers and how that plays out into the world around us. I want you to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to help you learn how to disciple others and how to be disciple makers. We all have people in our lives, whether you like that or not. Am I right? You have people in your lives. People who are your family, people who you work with, people that you meet in public places. There's even people you're married to, that they live under your roof. There is people all around us. And unless you live on the mountaintop somewhere in the middle of isolation, you have to deal with people all the time. For me, it's not surprising that an all-powerful God chose as his instrument of choice average, everyday people, because he became one himself. And he uses us to reach everyday average people. We are the light, and we are meant to shine into the world. It doesn't matter if those who see the light acknowledge where the light comes from, or if they even want to go to the light. That's not for us to determine. Our job is to shine. We're the shine. Our job is to shine and let the entire world see it. Makes me think about a story about a captain of a large battleship. And he's sailing along, and he sees a light that's coming towards him. And so he signals the approaching light, and he tells them that they must adjust their course 3 degrees. A response comes back to the battleship that it needs to adjust their course 3 degrees. Well, now the captain's a little fired up, and he gets on the radio And he says to the approaching light, this is the captain of a battleship. And you are to adjust your course 3 degrees immediately. And there's a pause. And then there's a response. This is ensign in charge of a lighthouse. And you need to adjust your course immediately. Our job is to shine. We cannot make people adjust their course, but we understand what is at stake if we don't shine. Our mission is to shine. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you have your Bible, Matthew 5, 14 and through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. And it says this, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather puts it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are to shine outwardly with the intent of reaching others for Christ. That means we have to be outwardly focused, focused outside of these walls that we see around us. It has to be about reaching people outwardly. A sign of a healthy church is having a church that is focused outwardly, that are focused on reaching people. An inwardly focused church is an unhealthy church, and I would say is a dying church. As soon as a church starts to look inward and how it can protect what it has and its people, you are dead. It's just a matter of time. Because anybody visiting you will know that you're thinking about yourselves. And you don't let anybody in. It's just the way we work as people. So we have to be, as a church, always trying to keep our focus on reaching others and to keep from just protecting what we have. We have to. We have to be conscious of that. We have to live in a changing and in a dark environment. It's just look around the world today. I mean, I turn on the news, it's frightening to me. Some of the conversations I see, some of the things that I see, it's an increasingly dark world. And it's becoming, for me, what I see is an increasing hostility towards Christianity in general. And that's in America, but it's been growing all over the world. And it's coming to America. And I have come to the conclusion that I cannot change the world around me through political means or whatever. But what I can do is shine a light into the world. And I can hope that I can lead some people to safety, that light. What we cannot do is turn the light towards ourselves and focus on being just a tight-knit group, a family. That'll happen on its own, but that can't be the focus of what we do. We need to be focused on being a rescue team. I'm thinking about, when I looked at this, I was thinking of a building. I mean, we just heard about, did anyone hear the story about the sinkhole in Florida? I mean, that's an amazing story. The guy's laying in bed, and all of a sudden, 100 foot, they don't know how deep it is, sinkhole opens under his bed, and he's gone. I mean, there's just a mattress there. You know, the whole family heard the whole floor drop out of the house. And I think about like an earthquake, and I think about, you know, rubble, and I think about destruction. I see society around me seems to me, in my looking at it, seems like it's collapsing in a lot of ways. And then I think about the dog rescue and the people that go in, the rescue teams are going in with flashlights and dogs, and they're trying to find any way they can to save anybody that's in there. And that's how I kind of see us as a church, that we're to be like a rescue team, trained and work, trying to find the people that we can to rescue out of this mess. Maybe some of you don't see it that way, but that's how I see it, and we're to work together to do that. You cannot go into dangerous situations. You can't go out into the world if you're not prepared to handle what's out there, to think about the dangers that you're facing, just for your own soul. But we have to work together as a team to reach others, to shine light into dark places. God has placed us in this community to share the love and the hope and the healing into the lives of this community that is around us. There's a reason why we're placed here, and we need to be focused on the task that has been given to us. Makes me think about the kings. I know. If you're anything like me, you're tired of hearing about the Sacramento Kings. I don't care if they stay here or not. That's where I'm at. But one thing that I know, if they're going to stay here, they need to try to win. Right? Nobody wants to root for a loser. Right? That's what they're here for, right? What would you think if you went to a game or you were watching a game on TV and a player, after losing, says something like this in an interview? I don't really care if we win another game. I just really like hanging out with these guys. I love the fellowship in the locker room. What would you think about that? I don't want to hear that. Do you? I just spent 2 hours to watch you say you love being around the guys. The heck with that, I want you to win a game. The reason that we're here to play a game, not play a game that's like a basketball game, but we're placed in a situation that lives depend upon it. And we can't be so happy about the fellowship around us that we forget why we're here. We're here to reach people for Christ, to be a church for the purpose of Christ, to shine into people's lives, to bring healing into people's lives, to bring grace and forgiveness and love. All the things that they're missing. We are a church whose mission is to reach people for Christ, to share the healing love of Christ with others. And we have to remain focused upon that. How do we do that? Where do we start? We start by drawing near to Christ. We cannot share the love of Christ if you're not experiencing the love of Christ yourself. Let me say that again. You cannot share the love of Christ with other people if you're not experiencing the love of Christ yourself. You cannot. It has to come from a deep relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The best way I can illustrate this is marriage. And it's the same illustration that the Bible uses. We are the bride of Christ. And Christ is the groom. He uses it all through the Bible. We see this. I don't love my wife deeper by focusing on her. As much as I love Sharon, if I make Sharon the object of my affection, all that I look at, I will see problems. Am I right? If I make Sharon the focus, my wife, the focus of what she can provide for me, she's never going to measure up to that. It's unfair to her to give that to her, to put that burden upon her, that she'll meet all my needs, because she'll never do that, ever. Not that she doesn't want to, she just can't. It's like I can't do it in her life. In a Christian marriage, I focus upon Christ, who can provide everything for me. He can shower me in love and grace and mercy and forgiveness in ways that a person can never do. And I draw closer to Christ the more I'm enabled to love my wife the way that Christ loves her. Not the way Steve would love her, but the way that Jesus would love her. That's how we love others. We draw near to Christ and it comes out from that to others. This is true for all the relationships that we have. The closer I draw to Christ, the more love I have for the people around me. I start to see the brokenness in people, the people who are truly lost. They're without a shepherd, and they need Jesus. I start to see that as I draw near to Christ. Because when Jesus came on scene, that's what he saw. When he looked at the crowds and he saw all the people, he didn't see them as a mess, that they were just beggars asking for food, because a lot of them were following him around just for the food. He even said it, but he didn't see it that way. He saw compassion. He had compassion on them, and he saw people without a shepherd and that they were in need. And he provided for them. He loved them. And he was moved by his compassion, so much so that he was willing to give his life for everyone. If you draw near to Christ, the first people that are going to experience that love of Christ is those who live closest to you, the people we hang out with. And that is why the church is to be known for its love, especially love for one another, because it is to reflect the walk that we have with Christ. If I have a close walk with Christ, the people who are going to benefit from it the most are my family first and then my church family, because those are the people I'm around the most. They're going to see that. And if you're doing it and I'm doing it, the world's going to see it. Because there's going to be a love amongst us that is unlike anything that they experience, because they don't have that. Our love should show. Jesus said this in John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then I can read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And it says this, and most of us are familiar with these verses, regardless if you knew it in 1 Corinthians 13 or not. And I encourage you to go back and read it. It says this. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on getting its own way. Let me say that again. It does not insist on getting its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures things. Love never ends. The only way possible of having a close walk with Christ is only possible with a close walk with Christ. As Christians, we are to be known by our love. It is what is to define us to the world around us. It is what unites us as a community. And it can only be done with a close walk with Christ. Love through Christ is what is to unite us. We have a common focus, a goal in Christ, the love of Christ, and the love of others. Jesus, right before he was betrayed, he prayed for the disciples. He prayed that they would be focused and protected and strengthened for what they're about to face. I think it's interesting when you read John 17, and this is the prayer that it comes out of. When you read John 17, we see that Jesus did not pray for the disciples to be removed from the world, but that they would be protected in the world from the evil one. He didn't say rescue them out of the world. Leave them in the world, let them suffer, and let them know Christ. Exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did something else in this prayer in John 17. He prayed for believers who would believe in the disciples' words. He prayed for future believers. Jesus was praying for us. Here's what he prayed, John 17, 20 through 23. I prayed not only for these, but I prayed for those who will believe in me through their message. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I want you to see some key phrases in there when you look at these verses. Those who believe in me through the message are one in me, are in me. May they be one as we are one. I in them, may they be one. You see this echoing thought that's being presented here by Jesus? And the purpose is so that the world may know that Jesus was sent and has loved them. From Scripture, it is impossible for us to function as one, to work together in order to show the world the love of Christ if we are not close to Christ ourselves. It's the only way. Jesus was intimately close with his Father. When he walked the earth, he prayed continually to the Father. And that's an example for us. To be one, to be all those things that Jesus wanted us to be, we have to be in Christ, praying to Christ, being close to Christ. That is why we have personal and corporate devotions to build a personal relationship with Christ. And I want to encourage you to come out and be a part of Sunday school. Be a part of a group that's growing. We have some groups that meeting that are going through the Multiply book. Find out where one of those places are meeting and become a part of it. To grow with and encourage other believers. That's what we're to do. We need to pray and spend time together. We need to be people of the Word. This book here, this Bible, needs to become a part of your everyday life. There is no excuse today for not reading your Bible. I mean, I've never in my life seen so many ways you can read the Bible. How many of you have a cell phone? I know, you're all hiding them. You have them. There are so many apps on there for Bible reading. It's phenomenal. I've never seen it before. There's websites. There is printed material. There's even printed Bibles. If you don't have a cell phone app, you can go get a Bible that has a plan. You just follow it. They're everywhere. And if you don't have a plan for reading the Bible, come see me. I'll help you. I'll point you in a direction. But the thing is, the bottom line, however you read it, you have to be in the Bible. You have to be reading it actively. I pray, this is a prayer that I have for our church, that we would have an unquenchable thirst for the Word of God. An unquenchable thirst for the Word of God. I pray that God just moves in your heart every day to give you a hunger for the Word of God. And that you would go to it. Because it is the Bible that's going to bring you closer to Christ. It's going to feed your prayer life, shape your character. It is the Word of God that does that. Not Pastor Steve, not some book that you read about the Bible. It's about the Bible itself. Pick up and read. And we're going to talk more about the Bible in the coming months. But you have to read your Bible. To make discipleship work, to become a loving disciple of Christ, we have to draw near to him. Christ needs to become big in our lives, bigger than anything else that we have. I think about the words in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. And just listen to these words. Just a minute, put down your pens and just listen. It's Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Just let this thought come into your heart. But God, Paul says, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raises us up and seats us in the heavens, so that in the coming age, he might display his immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is from this incredible love everything flows. It's what is to motivate us to reach out to others. We love because Christ first loved us. We did nothing to deserve it. We did not deserve it. We didn't earn it. There was nothing that you did that somehow got God's attention. There's nothing special you did. There's nothing that you can give God that he doesn't already have. Nothing. Even the breath you just took was a gift from God. And he can take it if he wanted to. There's not a thought in your head that he doesn't know. There's nothing that you have that God doesn't have. Nothing. And he loved you. And he loved you while you were still sinning against him. Think about that for a moment. He loved you while you were still sinning against him. He didn't wait for you to get cleaned up. How many of us think we're not good enough for God? I remember my mom, because she was divorced and because of the problems that she had in her marriage, that she felt unworthy to go to church. She felt she had to get her life right. That's not how it works. He loved us despite our sin. He loved us in our sin. While we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with his immeasurable grace. That should cause us all to stop and think. Just let that sink in for a moment. You were dead in your trespasses and he made you alive. Because we can gloss over that thought and not have it impact our hearts. Because let me tell you, from my experience, I've been on this earth for almost 47 years now. Nobody loves you unconditionally. Nobody. I don't care who they are. And you don't love unconditionally. I'm convinced of that. You gain something from the relationship or you would not be a part of it. I see it over and over again. God is the only one who loves us unconditionally. And he demonstrated his love on the cross. How many of you, if someone was doing you wrong, you knew everything they were going to do to you that was going to hurt you in your life? I mean, just think, I've been married 25 years. If my wife knew what was going to happen in those first 15 years especially, do you think she would have stuck around? There's no way. Just think of some of the relationships you come into. If you would have known what was going to happen, you would have had nothing to do with it. You would have ran for the hills. God didn't look at it that way, though. Listen, he knows your entire life is laid out in front of him. He knows all your thoughts, good and bad. Think about that one for a moment. He knows what your heart is saying. He knows everything good and bad about you. And he loved you. That's huge. You were bought with a tremendous price. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just another human being went to the cross. God died for you. God took on flesh and died for your sins. And he has a plan for us. There was a reason why. In the Old Testament, God had a plan to why he freed the people from Israel, from slavery. Now think about that. And Egypt, in keeping with the covenant made with Abraham. I'll give you a little history lesson. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says this. And he's Moses talking to the people, God talking to Moses. Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenants, you will be my possession out of all the people. Although the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Although the earth is mine, declares the Lord, he is going to turn Israel into a kingdom of priests to minister to the world by making them a holy nation. Listen to Peter and see if you can make the connection. Fast forward to Peter in the New Testament. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light. God's plan didn't change because of Israel's disobedience. He adjusted it to reach more people, which you think about it, was the plan in the first place. That's just a side note. Now, instead of national boundaries, the church can go everywhere. We are called to be God's priest, to intercede on behalf of the people and their lives in their communities. Just as Israelite was brought out of slavery to be God's people, through Christ we are brought out of slavery of sin, and we are made into a royal priesthood to take the message of God into the world. The priest of the Old Testament represented God to the people and the people to God. Israel was to stand in front of God on behalf of the nations as a royal priesthood of believers and declare God's greatness and mercy to all people. We are called to work together to proclaim the light of the Lord to those who are in darkness. To proclaim his praises to those in bondage, to those who are broken and abused. That is why the church matters. Our church matters. God has a plan and a purpose for this little church. I believe it. We are part of the body of Christ. He has placed us in this community. He has placed you in people's lives. Each one of you is called to serve and have a place in God's plan. That is why it matters. That's why you matter. Each one of you matters in the body of Christ. Each one of you has gifts in which you are to be a part of a body and to come in by participating, you help fulfill the body, reach out to community around us. That is the purpose for us. That is the purpose of God's plan, is to reach people as a body as we are gifted and as we work together. You matter. First Baptist Church of Rockland matters, or it wouldn't be here. We are the local church, a body of believers, gathered because we have been loved, because we have been loved by Christ. And we've been called according to his purpose. We have been rescued from sin and death, and we've been given a new life. We are loved, treasured, and greatly valued. None of us did this on our own. It is by grace, born out of God's great love for us. It is why we gathered together this morning. We have the greatest message the world has ever known. And we need it. We need to share it for God's glory.